There's a scripture that you're very familiar with, Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Thought I would turn to Matthew 5 for a moment. You'll know this scripture. It's in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 5, easy to remember. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So what does it mean to be meek? Now, what does it mean to be meek? Obviously, God tells Christians we are to be meek. And so let's take a look at this today. Now, when you think of meekness, oftentimes, I guess over the years, the term meek has got a false reputation sometimes, because sometimes when we think of meek, we think of weak, but it's just the opposite. It's nothing like that. I often remember when I was a kid growing up, I'll date myself here, but I remember I used to watch those cartoons, those Popeye the Sailor cartoons, and there would be Popeye, and there'd be this, is it Brutus or Blutus or something, that big old guy, and they're always fighting over olive oil. Now, I never really understood what was so impressive about olive oil, but they seemed to. But Popeye would get kicked all over the place, wouldn't he? And then he would eat that spinach, and he would kind of get turned into a different person. Pretty strong guy. But that's not what meek is. Meek and weak are not the same. But yet the Bible talks a lot about this word meekness. So I thought that's what we would cover this morning in the first split sermon, because I think a good place to begin is to think about Moses, because let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Okay, so he was the meekest or the most humble man on the face of the earth, but Moses, he had some issues sometimes, didn't he? It's not a sermon on Moses, but think about this for a second. Moses, just kind of quote a couple of verses here without turning to him. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses killed the Egyptian that was mistreating one of the Hebrews. So that shows that Moses was not always in control. In Exodus 32, remember when Moses got upset when he saw the golden calf and he threw down the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that God wrote with the finger of God, and Moses got so angry he threw down those tablets and they broke. I can think of Numbers 11, where Moses got so upset with having to deal with the Israelites that he asked God if he would just kill him. And then, of course, in Numbers 20, again, I'm not turning to them, but in Numbers 20, Moses was told to speak to the rock, remember, to bring forth water, and he lost his temper, and he was beat on the rock with his rod, and obviously, he didn't even enter the promised land. He got to see it from afar. So Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth this particular time, but Moses sometimes lost control. But we are Christians, and we want to learn meekness. And as I said, meekness certainly has nothing to do with weakness. It means learning to be in control. Now, I remember when I was in Ambassador College, one summer, I had been asked to go back over the summer in a church area to help out in the church area over the summer, and it was in Peoria, Illinois. And I remember going back there, and I had all these ideas about. I'll keep clearing my throat. Apologize in advance, but I had all these ideas about what I was going to do, all these great things I was going to do, and I didn't know what it was like to be a ministerial trainee or really do a whole lot of anything other than what I'd read and heard. But I went back to Peoria, Illinois, and the very first morning, now I arrived on one day of the week, and the very next morning, I got a call from the pastor, and he told me that I was supposed to go with him and another man out to, it was literally about an hour and a half, it was, I think, out toward Galesburg, Iowa, and we were supposed to go out, and this church member had a bull that had gotten loose and had broken through a fence, and this bull was out down in the neighbor's area, and we were supposed to go out to help get that bull back in. Yeah, I thought, this is not the way I thought it worked. I thought I was going to inspire everybody. So we drove there, and I didn't know anything about it. I didn't grow up on a farm. I grew up in a city, Nashville, Tennessee. I didn't know a whole lot about farming. And my wife, she grew up on a farm, but we went out there, and about the only thing I knew is not to wear red. I'd heard that wasn't a real smart thing to wear red, so I stayed away from the red. But we spent literally, I don't remember how long, but probably, I remember the directions. The directions was you take the hard road. I thought, what's a hard road? To the gravel road, to the dirt road, and then there's the farm. And I figured out that a hard road must be an asphalt road, which it was. But we spent all this time, and I, quite frankly, there are all these neighbors. There's probably 20 or 30 people. Let's put it this way. That bull would still be running if they depended upon me. But, I didn't know what I was doing. But we eventually got that bull, that wild bull, back inside the fencing area. And I remember after it was over, we all sat down and had coffee, and then we drove back to Peoria. And I thought, this is going to be interesting. Because every day, one thing about the ministry, it's never dull. It's always something going on. But I remember seeing how out of control that bull was. And certain neighbors, they knew what to do to try to work that bull back to where he needed to be. And eventually that bull was put back in his place. Like I said, we had a cup of coffee and headed on back to Peoria. Now, as I said, Moses at times lost control. But he was extremely humble. Remember what I read? He's the most humble man on the face of the earth at that particular time. Now, of course, Jesus Christ was never out of control. In fact, at the end of the sermon, I'll read a scripture where it talks about how meek Jesus Christ was. He was totally under control by his Father at all times. So how do we grow in meekness being tamed by God? I've got just a few brief points here. I'm not going to spend much time on any of them. I certainly won't go that long. But let's think about this, because we're Christians, and we want to be meek. It says the meek will inherit the earth, does it not? So that we want to be in God's kingdom, don't we? And Christ puts a huge point on our being meek. So I got a few points here. Number one, true meekness is seldom seen in this world today. True meekness is seldom seen in this world today. There's a scripture over in Zephaniah. You want to turn to Zephaniah? If you're wondering where that is, it's on page 1047 in my Bible. If you've got the same Bible I have, you've got the same 147. Odds are you don't. But notice what it says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. My part is titled here, or heading says, a call to repentance. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. And that was talking about then, and I think we can have a very close parallel of what's going on today. It says, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Look at verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. What does it say about Moses, the meekest man, the most humble man, and the most gentle, sometimes it's used, man? Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, I'll tell you a story. back when my son was about 13 or 14 years old, we were living in Nashville, Tennessee, and probably most everybody in here has heard of Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players ever. And Michael Jordan was, of course, a phenomenal basketball player, but at one stage late in his career, he decided he was going to play baseball. So he went to, I think he was in the Chicago White Sox organization, if I'm not mistaken, but he was playing for Birmingham. So he was playing, he came, their team came to Nashville to play one time, and my son and I, we got tickets, and I think I remember them saying it was the largest crowd they ever had at the Nashville baseball game. So we went to see Michael Jordan. Well, Michael Jordan never actually even got in the game, but he was there, and everybody was all excited. Now, after the game was over, now, I have nothing against Michael Jordan, but I thought this is a good illustration. After the game was over, when the teams went back to their locker room to dress, somehow Birmingham had this large bus that was parked out in the outfield where the players were going to be leaving to go home. So my son and I and all these other parents with their children were there waiting to hopefully get a glimpse of Michael Jordan. And we waited and we waited. Finally, it probably was at least 35, 40 minutes, maybe even longer. Here they come out, and here comes Michael Jordan out of the locker room walking toward the bus. All these kids were screaming, "Michael, Michael." If he had have taken a piece of his gum and thrown it at the kids, they'd have probably had a riot to see who got the piece of gum. But they were all yelling for Michael. And again, I have nothing against him, but he never even turned around, never even acknowledged these kids, and walked out to the bus and left. Now, that same night, at that game, there was a young man in the Nashville congregation who I remember going to the concession stand to get some ice cream for my son and I. And when I got there, there was a young man from the Nashville congregation that was in line to get ice cream. And he had brought another young man that attended, his parents attended in Nashville, a young man who was retarded. And we were in line to get the ice cream, and there was these two, young man from the church and then a young retarded boy, as he was waiting in line to get ice cream for the retarded boy. Now, again, I've got nothing against Michael Jordan. That's not the point. But I thought, where was the humility? Michael Jordan wouldn't even turn around to wave to all those fans, all those kids. But here is a boy, a young man, probably like 20 years old. He was taking this retarded boy to the game and getting him ice cream. He took the time out of his life to take this young boy that literally had all these physical ailments, and he was in line getting him, paid for him to get in the game, to get him ice cream. And I thought, what? Which was the most humble? Which was the meeker? Now, again, if you're a professional athlete and you've got all this money, it's sort of hard to accept all the accolades, I guess. I guess none of us will ever know. But I thought, where was the meekness? Where was the meekness shown? Well, the meekness was shown in this young man from church that brought another little young man, a boy from church, and took the time to take him to the game. He's there to get ice cream for him. And yet, that was an example of true meekness and true humility. I think we'd all agree, would we not? So let's face it, true meekness is not seen very often in this world today, is it? And I think you could say it's getting worse all the time. Now, a second point, and again, these are just quick little points to think about. To develop meekness, we actually need God's Spirit, do we not? To help develop meekness, we need God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, Apostle Paul is talking about, he talks about the works of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Let's just drop down to two verses, verse 22 and 23, of Galatians 5. Here's what Paul says about the fruits of the Spirit. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Look at, if your Bible's like mine, it has a number one next to it, and it says also meekness. It's that word pros again. Meekness. It's one of the fruits of God's Spirit. And to develop meekness, we need God's help, do we not? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How much of that do we see in this world today, these things? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, self-control. To develop meekness, we need God's Holy Spirit. Third point, meekness will lead us toward wisdom and peace. Meekness will lead us toward wisdom and peace. James chapter 3, James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because there's so many little nuggets in there that will help us. Every verse you can think about and grow toward, but wisdom will lead us toward wisdom and peace. James 3, verse 13 through 18. James 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? We all want to be wise, don't we? We all want to have understanding. Of course we do. But it says, James says, who is wise? Who is understanding out there? And then he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. Not this intellectual vanity where we think we're smarter than the next person, but in the meekness of wisdom. Because wisdom, true wisdom, is in control, is it not? But if you have bitter envy, James says, and you're self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. Don't do that, he's telling us. This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom of self-seeking and bitterness and all those things that don't lead to what we need. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is. And notice he's got three points here. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's even demonic, that type of wisdom, because it's not the truth. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above, God's Holy Spirit, God's wisdom, the wisdom that's from above is first pure. It's not out there trying to, you know, see who they can get a one-up on. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. There is that word again, gentle, pros, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the wisdom that God wants us to have. Now, I heard a story. I think it's a true story. I've heard it a number of times, but I think it was one that I think is worth thinking about today. There was an older gentleman that decided he wanted to make a donation to Harvard University. And this was years and years ago. And he went to the head of, just showed up one day at Harvard University and went to the chancellor's office and met the secretary and said he wanted to meet the president. Now, he was not dressed in, you know, a three-piece suit. He was not dressed that well, but he was clean and so forth. But he asked to meet the president, the chancellor, and the secretary. Hey, the chancellor was there that particular day, as the story is, I've heard it. And the secretary said, well, he's busy, and the man said he'd wait, and they kept going back and forth. And finally, after he waited an hour or so, he was just told he's not going to be able to see you. So he left. But see, what he had come for, as the story is told, he wanted to make a large donation to Harvard University. So he didn't even get in to see the chancellor. So he went home, and he decided to donate all this money, and there was a college named after him. His last name was Stanford. Think of the money he wanted to donate, and the chancellor wouldn't see him. Now, if that chancellor thought he was going to give him money, oh, he would have been right in there, wouldn't he? Again, I've heard this story more than once. If it's not true, it sounds good, doesn't it? But anyway, for all candor here, I can't be sure. But true wisdom, it needs to be meet, doesn't it? True wisdom. Let's look at one Proverbs. Proverb 19, chapter 19. When my kids were little, I'd have these Friday night Bible studies, and we'd often go to the Proverbs, and we'd be going to the Proverbs. I remember, I don't know if my son or my daughter, one of them said, are we ever going to quit reading these Proverbs? I said, yeah, let's try Leviticus for a while. But then they decided, oh, Proverbs, pretty good. But Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, the discretion of a person makes him slow to anger. And it's a glory to overlook a transgression. When we can just turn the other cheek and not have to get a one-upmanship, God's impressed with that. So meekness will lead us toward wisdom and peace. Number four, there's only five. Take a deep breath. It's not going to take that long after all, is it? I have a clock here, by the way, and a giant one right in front of me. So we must continue to ask God in prayer for meekness. You know, all our life, ask God, like every day. My wife says every day she asks God for common sense and for discernment. And we need to ask God in our prayers for meekness. Remember, meekness means being in control, does it not? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Paul writing, verse 1, 2, and 3, Ephesians 2. And you, he's talking to those who were formerly non-Christians or Christians now. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's out there just, how much confusion can Satan cause? And people are just falling all into it all over the place. Among whom, though, notice this, among whom also we. Here's Paul. He's a Christian, but there was a time he wasn't a Christian. He says, in whom we also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. When you're called to be a Christian, you don't become perfect. You strive. We strive for perfection. But let's face it, before you became a Christian, you're out of control. And yet, as we are Christians, we strive to be tamed by God. It's like Moses. He had some problems. But, wow, he was a great man. But yet Moses, he had to fight human nature like we all do. James chapter 1, on this point of we must continue to ask God in prayer for meekness, James chapter 1. Verse 21 to 25, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. There is that word again. You could do a Bible study on this one word, and you will see over and over and over again it's listed. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The truth of God is able to save your souls. I grew up in a... I didn't grow up in a church family. I had never been to the Church of God until 1972. My parents, I don't have a single relative that grew up in the church. I was on my own, and doesn't make me any special, but I saw what fake Christianity is. And I saw what the Bible says. And the Bible's very clear. And the Bible's most liberating. The truth is the most liberating thing we can ever have in our life. But it says, it's able to save our soul. God's truth, God's way of life, God's mercy. But be doers of the word. And not just hearers only, because if you're a hearer only, we're deceiving ourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he's like a man or a woman or a boy or a girl observing his natural face in a mirror, observing themselves, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a person he is. The Bible is there to help us. It's there to help us. So we must continue to ask God in prayer for meekness. And the final point, point five, and again, these are just points to think about. The meekness of God will lead you and will lead me and will lead all of us to become more and more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. In fact, let's look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And you'll think this is probably one of the first verses you would think about. But notice Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. 28 says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am," there it is again, pros, gentle, meek, humble. Jesus Christ had perfect control at all times. I'm meek, I'm humble, I'm gentle, and I'm lowly in heart. I don't think too highly of myself, is what Jesus Christ was saying. But yet he was the Son of God. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke. God's way is easy. My burden is light. There's immense power in being under control by God. We're all learning. What though? There's immense power. Jesus Christ had that power perfectly. That inner power that enabled him to even die for our sins. We need that strength of God to be like Jesus Christ. I'm going to close by briefly reading three verses in Psalm. Psalm 25 first. Psalm 25. See, meekness is the furthest thing out there from weakness. It's being under control. Psalm 25 is the first one. I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, there it is again. The humble, of course this is Hebrew in Hebrew, but it's the same concept, same thing. The humble, he guides in justice. Also the humble, he teaches his way. God guides the humble if we look to God. chapter 26, or Psalm 26, just one verse. It's a Psalm of David, so was Psalm 25. Verse 2, Psalm 26, David says, "Examine me. Look at me," he says. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." David said, he asked God to tame him. We need to ask God to help get us in control. Don't let us out there and be running all over creation, just confusion. Finally, Psalm 32. Another Psalm of David. This one says a contemplation. But I'm just going to read verse 8 and 9 as we close here. "I will instruct and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be," I think this is a good verse to end on, "do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding." That old bull had no understanding. Eventually, we got him in the fence, and I could wear red again. "Do not be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they would not come near you." We don't want to be wild anymore. We want to be under control. We want God to help tame us. When Christ returns to the earth, the world will be full of meekness. As we await that day, let you and I yield ourselves to God. Let's work toward developing that meekness, that humility, and ask God to control us.